Well, good morning. This is Joel Hartz. I am pastoral intern at Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church at 1407 North 25th Street in Terre Haute. And this morning, we will be coming to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 25. And as we turn to Colossians, we remember that Colossians is really a word about Jesus Christ. It's a word about Jesus Christ. And as we turn to this word here this morning, we see Christ as the mystery, the revealed mystery in the Word of Paul. In the Word of Paul given to us, but really the Word of our infallible and inspired and inerrant Scriptures. So here now, Colossians 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word. Well, one of the joys of my childhood was reading mystery books. I would progress through mystery books very quickly, and a few things I enjoyed more than being trapped, as it were, on my bed, poring through a mystery book, eager to see the conclusion. And as I was looking up a few of the old mystery books I read this past week, I felt a strange sensation of an elementary schoolboy reading a book hoping to find an answer. I remember how the authors of those books knew how to cause my heart rate to rise simply as I saw the end of a chapter approaching, knowing that something dramatic, something story-altering was about to take place. For children and perhaps adults, there are few things as thrilling as being led to discover the answer to a great mystery. And Paul here in this passage speaks of a mystery of an entirely different sort. It's a mystery more focused on what is revealed than what is hidden. But in this passage, you hear the enthusiasm, the zeal of Paul for you to understand the mystery of Jesus Christ. And as he has this zeal, it's driven by seeing the greatness of Christ already in his own life. That same greatness that you and I miss so often. So today we come to this twofold longing of Paul to know the mystery of Jesus Christ. And the first thing Paul points us to is to know the mystery of Christ, the hope of glory. Know the mystery of Christ, the hope of glory. We see that statement there in verse 27 when he speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul spends the whole of this section building up to and working toward this climactic statement that Christ is in you, the hope of glory for those who know Jesus Christ. And all his statements build toward this glorious crescendo. And as we see him building, we see that for Paul, the Christ of the hope of glory produces a willing suffering. It produces a willing suffering. Look at how he frames the passage. Verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Verse 29, I struggle with all his energy, that is God's energy that He powerfully works within me. And how do these sufferings work? Well, we see this statement in the second half of verse 24. He says, "In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church." Now this statement that Paul is filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings is a statement of concern to many people. What does it mean that Christ's sufferings were lacking? Well, Paul has already spoken of in this book how Christ's reconciling work is bringing the world to Himself, how the blood of the cross is what reconciles us. There's nothing lacking in Christ's atoning work. But look what Paul says here. Christ has a body. Christ has a church. Christ has a church that needs to be cared for. Christ has a church that needs to be built up in knowing the mystery of Christ. And when He ascended to heaven, Christ called men and women to go and continue to suffer for that church, to continue to fill up the total suffering bucket so that the church would be built up in Jesus Christ. When Paul was called there on the Damascus Road, it was said, or Christ said of Paul, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." It was a call to suffering. It was a call to suffer for the hope of glory. And as Paul writes this letter to a needy Colossian people, you must hear this not simply as a cold letter. Sometimes we hear the letters of Paul as if it's a legal briefing from a lawyer. You know the thing, Colossians would be seen as simply communication letter number 7 from apostle number 12, verse number 26 on the nature of Christ. And you'd have a whole bunch of statements that would be true about Jesus. And that would be a fine letter in one way. But this is a letter written even to you from the hands of a man who was willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. It was written from the hands of a man that were stoned and still scarred with the bruises of when he was stoned at Lystra. Written upon the back of a man who was lashed 195 times from Jewish authorities. Written from the heart of a man who a few years after writing this would be captured by Nero and then beheaded. This is written by a man who loved Christ and was willing to suffer so that you would know Christ, the hope of glory. When we see that, our appreciation should grow, yes, in a sense for Paul, but more in a sense for this Christ for whom he suffered. And we see more about the hope of glory in verses 25 through 27. We see that Christ, the hope of glory, is making the Word of God fully known, making that mystery hidden for ages, then revealed. And what is that mystery? Much of that mystery we find out in verse 27 is this, that the Christ who is prophesied for ages would then come and come to the Gentiles. Paul says that God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The book of Matthew, Matthew quotes in Isaiah 42, and he speaks of Christ in this exact way. He said, "Behold, my servant," this is quoting God speaking of Christ, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to who? Justice to the Gentiles. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." The hope. The hope would come to the Gentiles in a full and glorious way, in a way that had never been seen before. That which was seen through types and shadows and prophecies was now seen in its fullest glory. You can think of it like a sculptor carving a masterpiece. And he works for days, months, even years, carving out this piece that would be displayed to people for generations. But no one sees it. And when he finishes it, the cloth is draped over the masterpiece until the day of display. And people could walk by the cloth and see some of the intricacy, some of the form, but they couldn't see it in its fullness until that day when the cloth is taken off and the crowds gather and see what the sculptor has created, a beautiful masterpiece. And here Paul is saying that God has taken the curtain off. He's taken off what was shown in shadows and now is revealed in Christ. And it's a Christ, the hope of glory, that you can trust in, that I can trust in today. And we can trust this Christ because He is so glorious. And not only do we trust Him, but we receive His proclamation. Verse 28, Paul says, Him we proclaim. This is my message, Paul says. I'm proclaiming Jesus Christ with the goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ. He has an outcome in view. Not simply that Christ would be poured into us, but that maturity in Christ would pour out of us. And this is why we listen to what Paul describes as warning and teaching. What's the warning? You're doing things that lead you away from Christ, the hope of glory. Maybe you can think about your own life this morning and realize there are ways that I am stumbling along the path that are leading me away from Christ. We don't just listen to the warning, we listen to the teaching. Here's how you walk in Christ. And Paul is saying, look, Christ, the hope of glory. Look this way. Look to the Christ for whom I am suffering. And this Christ for whom we suffer becomes and is our hope. Follow the logic here. Paul in Colossians has spoken of the Christ of creation. He's spoken of the Christ of reconciliation. He's spoken of the Christ of the resurrection. And now he says, Christ in you. Christ in you. That's your hope. Friends, your hope is not in your own ability even to hope. Hope gets so tiring. I get tired of hoping in things. You get tired of hoping. You get tired of hoping for good news, tired of fighting your sin even, or tired of hoping to grow over and over again, tired of hoping that certain things happen. But Paul is speaking of a different kind of hope here, isn't he? He's speaking of Christ, your hope. And Christ, your hope, never grows tired of being your hope. It's Paul Tripp who loves to say, hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. Do you know Christ, the hope of glory? Are your eyes on Him and Him alone? Christ is that hope. But Paul doesn't finish here, does he? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he speaks in some ways in similar tones. He speaks of his struggle. He speaks of a very personal love for the church. But here he focuses on Christ, the mystery, with a different aim. He speaks of Christ, the source of knowledge. The second longing is that you would treasure Christ, the source of knowledge. Look at verse 2 at the end and verse 3. The mystery which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery of Christ holds all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this speaks in reference to or in terms of what Paul sees happening in verse 4. That the Colossians are being deluded potentially with so-called plausible arguments. Arguments are being raised against the knowledge of Christ. And such arguments that were being raised in that day, though they have a different flavor than the ones raised in our day, there's an echo across the generations, aren't there? Of arguments raised against the knowledge of Christ. How long would it take you to go to Google and find some sort of plausible argument that would trip you up in your knowledge of Jesus? How often do we find arguments that trip into our path and then trip into our soul? And we begin to waver. We begin to quake. Our hearts churn. Our soul begins to shed those tears of grief that the psalmist speaks of. And we wonder, where can I find knowledge? Is there any answer? Is there any answer? Who will answer my questions? The old singer Ed Ames had this song well known in his generation of anxiety. And had this refrain, who will answer? Who will answer? Who will answer? And Paul, as he senses the Colossian struggle to these plausible arguments, points them in one direction, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when it comes to the plausible arguments, there's one answer. Jesus Christ. This is apologetics 101. This is knowing your faith 101. This is finding a sure foundation for truth 101. Jesus Christ is the object of knowledge. Jesus Christ is the source of knowledge. And you do not need to stumble. You do not need to stumble on the way when Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, is lifted up as your object and source of knowledge. And in Him are hidden these treasures. Hidden treasures here, not in the sense that Jesus is hiding them from us, but that as we come to Jesus, the hidden treasures are given to us. You can picture Jesus like a storehouse of provision. And there are storehouses risen up throughout all the generations seeking to provide knowledge, give an answer, provide arguments that would give you some sort of stability. And they stand up and we stand like famished children before those storehouses. The Colossians were being presented hidden storehouses of knowledge, perhaps in the form of Gnosticism, a type of view of higher knowledge apart from the Word of God. In our own generation, the thinkings of philosophers and those who would cry out vain things against God, those who cry out that God is dead, those who would cry out that there's no way to understand the truth, all these men and women cry out, providing their storehouses, if you will. But when we run into those storehouses, what do we find? Nothing. A bowl full of nothing. Paul, speaking about the philosophies in verse 8, speaks about empty philosophy, empty deceit, total emptiness. I was struck just recently, I was watching the movie Jackie, a movie that's catalogs or pictures for us the experience of Jackie Kennedy after her husband's tragic death. And in that movie, she consults a priest, and at a critical moment in the movie, Kennedy asks the priest a question about finding meaning. And the priest looks at her and declares, "There comes a time in man's search for meaning when one realizes that there are no answers." And he says, "When you come to that horrible, unavoidable realization, you accept it or you kill yourself." This is the emptiness of the world's answers, friends. This is the empty deceit of so-called plausible arguments against the knowledge of Christ. And in contrast to such emptiness that we are tempted by, we see the storehouse of Jesus Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as you hear and sense all these arguments raised against the knowledge of God in from the academy to the hearts of a young child wondering where they can find stability, the question is really this: do you believe Colossians 2 verse 3? Do you believe Colossians 2 verse 3? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we are sinful, confused, incapable thinkers. But Christ is the knowledgeable one that brings us the source of understanding. And see what Christ produces. Verse 3 produces verse 2 in this passage. Christ, the source of wisdom and knowledge, causes our hearts to be encouraged. The word encouraged here is the same word sometimes used of the Holy Spirit, the Paracletes. Our hearts are built up by the great encourager, the great exhorter. And isn't this encouraging, friend? We have a source for knowledge, Jesus Christ. Not only are our hearts encouraged, but they're knit together in love. We remember earlier in Colossians, it speaks of the Christ who holds everything together. The Christ who holds the stars together, holds us together, knits us together as we come to Jesus. As we come to Christ, we can be knit together in love. We come to this Christ. And you see this further thing Paul says in verse 2, that we reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. The great theme of Colossians is one of fullness. Christ is full. And we in Christ can be full. And the fullness here comes to that area of knowledge, of understanding. Not that we know everything, but that we know the Christ that we know. Paul does not simply say that we know Christ, but that we can know that we know Christ. That we have a sure foundation for knowledge. In a world of a million opinions about what is truth, this can seem quite doubtful that we can know that we know. We can begin to wonder, is it possible to know? Is it possible to have full assurance of knowledge? Well, just remember this. Jesus Christ created the world. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is reconciling the world to Himself. Christ, who has the power to do these things, has the power to come to your mind and grant you assurance, not just mind that you would cognitively know it, but come to your heart and grant a deep-seated rest in the knowledge of Christ. Herman Bovink says, faith loses its certainty when seeking in vain within itself and in the tossing waves of experience that which it could only find in Christ. When we seek ourselves, we lose assurance. When we seek Christ, we find it. Bovink says again, the Christian finds his standpoint in the promises of God's grace in Christ. Where are you standing this morning? Standing on yourself? Trying to stand on a plausible argument, a so-called plausible argument that fades in the presence of Christ? Or are you standing in the promises of God in Jesus Christ? There are two churches that are mentioned here in this passage, Laodicea and Colossae. Laodicea there mentioned in verse 1, a nearby church to the Colossians. A generation later, the Apostle John in Revelation through Christ would write that the Laodicean church became lukewarm, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It appears that many of them missed Christ, the hope of glory. They missed Christ, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But then there's another church mentioned here, the very church this letter is written to, the Colossians. And we see in verse 5 that Paul knows of their good order, the firmness of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I know you're carrying on. And I know there are arguments that are raised against the knowledge of God, but you can continue in Jesus. And that message continues today, even to those who have not seen, as Paul says in verse 1, those who have not seen Him face to face. It continues to us today, that we can be called to continue in this Christ. He's the hope of glory. He's the source of knowledge. He is the revealed, rich, and glorious mystery. So stay with Christ and walk with Him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Jesus, source of knowledge, the hope of glory. Lord, would You find us walking with You, and would You summon us to walk with You? For this is our only hope, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Joel Hartz, and I thank you for listening. I am the pastoral intern at Terre Haute Reformed Presbyterian Church. We worship at 10:45 on Sunday mornings, with class before that at 9:30. We're at 1407 North 25th Street in Terre Haute, Indiana. We'd be thrilled to have you join us on a Sunday morning. Thank you for listening.